Now, let's go back to that question. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, the apostle hastens to answer his question. It was added because of transgression. My dear friend, if you want to be biblical, if you want to bow in faith to what God says in His Word, don't ever make the mistake of supposing that the law was given to help us to be good. Rather, it was given to show us that we are bad, that we're sinners, and that a just God must condemn and punish sin. Isn't it strange how the world's religion teaches so much that is contrary to the Word of God on which they're supposed to be based? They say the law was given to help us to be good, to show us the way to please God. They say it's a rule of life, and that obedience to it is the way to heaven. The Bible never says that. Listen, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? That every mouth might be stopped, and all the world might be brought in guilty before God. The 20th verse. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Chapter 7, now this is Romans, chapter 7, verse 13. He says the law that was given that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And in Galatians 2:16, he says, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. So, this all agrees with what he says in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. My friend, you know that the law doesn't stop you from sinning or help you to be good. It rather stirs up in you that which is bad. So perverse is human nature. It makes you want to do the things that are forbidden. Remember the 18th Amendment? Congress passed a law, prohibition. It prohibited the sale or the purchase of intoxicating liquors. The result? Everybody wanted a drink, practically. Bootlegging flourished. Speakeasies drew customers while the authorities closed their eyes. People made liquor with homemade stills, and it was considered smart to have drinking parties at home. The law didn't stop the flow of liquor. Such is the rebellion of the human heart that prohibition made people want to drink who had never done so before. Now, Paul says the same thing in Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, I had not known, that is, I hadn't recognized sin, but by the law, for I hadn't known lust, that is, covetousness, desiring what others have. I had not known covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of covetousness. I wanted this, that, and the other thing that the law said I couldn't have. Now, the apostle doesn't blame the law for this. He blames himself. He says in verse 12, the law is holy and just and good. And in verse 14, the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. How much he has to say about that. in Romans chapter 7. Some people seem to think that he wrote chapter 7 at one time and later came out of that struggle against sin and wrote the 8th chapter. But I'd remind you, he wrote both chapters right at the same sitting. The same man that said there's no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus, also said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, and the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the things that I should do, I don't do. There's a law within me, says, that when I would do good, sin, evil worketh in me." So he doesn't blame the law, or God, certainly, but he blames himself. So there you have what your own conscience and your own experience surely must bear witness to. The law was added because of transgression. That is to show you that by sinning, you're transgressing the will of God, whether it's sin in thought or word or deed. Just as when the officer gives you a ticket for speeding, he's added the law now. He's brought the law into force to show you that you have transgressed against the powers that be and will have to pay for your crime. But now let's look further into Galatians 3, verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Now you'll recall, you who have been listening regularly, that we had quite a time last week posing and answering the strange statement that Paul makes in verse 16 about this. In verse 16 of Galatians 3, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." But this seems like an illegitimate argument at first, because the fact is that seed is a compound, a collective noun. It's used of many or of one. So what did he mean by pointing out that the Lord used the word seed? Now, in discussing this, we saw that all of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concern not one seed, one individual person, but their multiplied seed, the nation Israel. Let me quote just one verse, Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. God says to Abraham, "In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Does that sound like he was making a promise about one particular person? Of course not. And every one of these promises are the same. They emphasize the fact that through Abraham's multiplied seed, God would bless the world. Well, that seems strange, then, that Paul should say, do you notice, he says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Well, we saw the beautiful explanation in the mystery revealed to and through the Apostle Paul by the rejected but glorified Lord in heaven. Let me ask this question again, as I did last week, so that you'll get the point. Through what generation of Israel could the world have been blessed and found salvation and peace and blessing? Jacob's generation? Why, he virtually stole his brother's birthright, and the others who lived at that time weren't much better. Moses' generation? Why, he called them a stiff-necked people, and he himself made many, many mistakes and sinned often and grossly. Well, could the world have been best then by Israel through the period of the judges? Why, there it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and with wearying monotony we read that phrase, "And Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Well, could the world have been blessed then through David's generation? David? A man after God's own heart, but still guilty of adultery and murder. And Israel was so evil at that time that God had to chasten them again and again through the Philistines and others of their enemies. You say Daniel's generation. Daniel was surely a man against whom not one word of criticism is made in Scripture. Ah, but his generation? Why, this time Israel had wandered so far from the Lord that he had delivered them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were slaves in Babylon. But isn't it interesting? Whenever it seems that prophecy cannot be fulfilled, God reveals the secret and shows how it can and will be. You can't thwart God's purposes. Pastor O'Hare made that so plain in his very wonderful book. It's now out of print, but it's called Daniel's Secret, Paul's Mystery, John's Revelation. But don't you see that as time went on, there was less and less possibility of Abraham's seed becoming a blessing to the Gentiles? Things went worse instead of better, spiritually. Until you get to Christ, the Holy One from whom all blessings flow, God manifested in the flesh. That's why Paul points out in Galatians 3:16 that in making the promise, God used a singular word, a collective one, but nevertheless singular in form, because he knew all this blessing was wrapped up in one individual, one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, does this mean that God will not fulfill his promises to and about Abraham's multiplied seed, the nation Israel? No, indeed. He will fulfill these promises when the children of Israel are saved and find their place in Christ, as we must now. I quote to you just one verse of the many I quoted last week, Zechariah 8:13. "It shall come to pass, O house of Judah and house of Israel, that as you were a curse among the nations, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing." So they're going to be a blessing to the world when they're redeemed, when they, like believers today, find their all in Christ and their position in Christ. This is the whole idea of a seed. One contains many. Our Lord said in John 12:24, "Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And he said this in connection with the Gentiles, a group of whom were waiting outside the crowd to see him. So the world will one day be blessed through Israel, through Christ. Let me repeat that. The nations of the world will one day find their blessing through multiplied Israel, through Christ. And they will then be the first to admit that all the blessing that flows from them to the Gentiles really comes from Christ himself. God has been teaching this one great lesson for 1900 years now, that all true blessing is found in Christ. That's why the words "in Christ" are to be found everywhere in Paul's epistles. There that phrase abounds indeed. Now there's much talk these days about relevance. Oh, if you're not relevant, you're not anything. Well, this fact is directly relevant to every single one of us. To you, my unsaved friend, who have no assurance of the future, don't know what's going to happen to you, no light beyond the grave, no hope beyond the tomb is relevant to you. And my Christian friend, is relevant to you. We can never find forgiveness or justification or reconciliation to God or peace or joy or assurance outside of Christ. Never. How often I've talked to people that are very religious but not sure of heaven. They have no assurance whatever. Why not? They don't know Christ. They've never admitted that they were lost sinners and accepted Him as the one who died to pay for their sin. These are days when people want, protection. They want security. You can't find security outside of Christ. What good does it do for you to try and turn over a new leaf? You've already sinned, and that's enough to condemn you. What good does it do to start over again? Ah, no. If you want forgiveness and justification and joy and peace, you trust Christ as the one who died for you at Calvary and paid the awful price of our sin. I'd like to go further into this, but we spent a good deal of time on it last week, and I've written an article on it in the May issue of the Berean Searchlight. It's our Bible study monthly that goes out into more than 60 foreign countries as well as every state in the Union. So if you don't receive this magazine, simply write us for your free copy of the May issue of the Searchlight. Now that's easy. The May issue this month. The May issue of the Searchlight. Now though, I trust we're in a better position to understand Galatians 3:19 as a whole. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So you see, the law of Moses, or the covenant of the law, was a temporary institution. It was added until Christ came to take it out of the way, as we read in Colossians 2:14. Ah, Paul's epistles have so much to say about this. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the law is called the ministration of death. The 9th verse, the ministration of condemnation. Verse 11, he says it was to be done away. The 13th verse, it was to be abolished. Ephesians 2:15, Christ abolished the law of commandments. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or decrees, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way. Get it? He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's why Romans 7, the 4th verse, says that the believer is dead to the law, and the 6th verse, delivered from the law, and he's free from the law. No wonder Paul declares exultantly in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, beloved, we haven't quoted from 2 or 3 verses to prove a point, as so many of the false cults of our day do. They got a verse somewhere in Scripture that is supposed to confirm what they teach. I have given you a volume of Scripture on the purpose of the law and the meaning of grace. Now there you have it. According to the volume of Scripture, the law, as God's Word, of course, will stand forever, but as a covenant, as an institution, it is a curse, for it can only condemn you, Galatians 3:10. And Christ bore that curse for us, Galatians 3:13. He stripped the law of all its claims against us, paying the price of that broken law Himself. Therefore, it is only a temporary institution. The law was added until now. not under the law, he says, but under grace. Oh, how the believer can sing, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. That's why we proclaim grace over these broadcasts week after week after week. That's why Paul said about his persecutions, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. Ah, thank God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. So very rich.